Pastor Ray.
Thank you. I'll just, excuse me. That work? All right. That'll work for me. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning and excited to come and share the word with you. Let me introduce myself a little bit. I'm as Mr. C said, Ray Jaramillo. I'm pastoring Calvary Chapel, Rio Grande Valley in Belen, New Mexico. I was born there and raised in Southern California and got saved when I was 23 years old. And the Lord began to give me a burden to move back home. What's all my mom's sisters and brothers and cousins and aunts and everyone, you know, are there. So, you know, this is the crazy thing is I hated Belen. You ever just like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do except for go to Belen. That was my prayer. And, well, the Lord changed my heart. At night going to sleep, praying for my aunts and uncles and that God would send someone over there. When you start praying for God to send someone, be careful. Because you're usually the one he's going to send, right? So he sends me back home, and we've been there for 17 years now, 17 and a half years. Matter of fact, Pastor Joe and myself moved to Silver City and me to Belen and started the churches right around the same time. So he's been a great friend and just a great encourager to me and the ministry, and just excited to come and share with you guys this morning. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, we commit this time to you. We ask for, God, you to give us insight and wisdom. Lord, we ask that we would understand it in a greater way, God, just what an awesome God you are. And Lord, all that you've done for us and what it means to follow you, what it means to be committed to you. Lord, may we not only grasp that, but God, may that be true of every one of our lives this morning. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless now our time together, that your Holy Spirit would have his way in each of our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 through 14. And really, it's just my springboard in what I'm going to share with you this morning. The title of the message is Commitment to Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we look at the 8th verse, we kind of have Paul sharing his heart with this young pastor, Timothy. Watch what he says. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. And look what he says in verse 12. He says, for this reason. For what reason? Now, Paul's saying, let me tell you what God has done for us. He has saved us. He's given us a holy calling. He's delivered us from sin. He's done all of those things. And he goes, and then he's called me to be a minister of that message, the gospel, to those in the world. And then he says, for this reason, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Jumped the whole verse. Verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, watch what he says. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, Paul has committed something to the Lord. Now, what he had committed to the Lord was his very salvation, his life, his soul, his very being. Paul is saying, let me tell you something, guys. I've committed everything to him, and I know that God is able to keep what I've committed to him. But notice what he says in verse 13 and 14. Now, here's where we're going to kind of draw it together. Watch what he says. He says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which were in Christ Jesus. That thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, Paul is talking about a commitment that he had made to God, but also a commitment that God has made to us. That word commitment is an interesting word because it speaks of giving something into the hands of another. You see, when I went to the altar about 19 years ago and looked into my wife's eyes and said, I do, and she said, I do, we made a commitment to one another that we would be faithful to one another, that we would love one another, that we would, our fidelity, our, you know, everything, you know, we would share our whole lives. So there was a commitment that was made. Now, if I were to tell you, Pastor Joseph's not here with you this morning because he was committed, what comes to your mind? If you know Pastor Joseph, you're going, I agree, I understand. He was committed, and you know, to the psych ward or something. But you see, that word committed means that you've given over everything. And when Paul is saying, I committed everything I have to the Lord, I know God's going to take care of it. He's able to keep what I committed to him. He's saying, I've given God my everything. I made that commitment. I know he's going to keep me. But there's also the other side of it where I've been committed something too. You see, Paul was committed to the gospel, and you and I have been committed to the gospel. When you gave your life to Christ, you made a commitment that, God, I surrender it all to you. My life isn't mine anymore. My life belongs to you. And we've given our life over to his power and to his care for him to manage. It says in the book of Galatians, if you're taking notes, you can write it down. Galatians 2:20, it says this, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is Paul's thought. He says, you know, it's no longer me living. I committed my life to Christ, therefore I've given up my life. And it's no longer me living, but it's now Christ living in me. My life does not belong to me anymore. When you've committed your life to Christ, and you've been committed with this incredible message of the gospel. Now, when we're talking about commitment, and I think we have to look at priorities, right? I'm always, you know, it's the beginning of the year, and I don't know about what that means to you, but I'll tell you what it means to me. It's when I sit down and evaluate my life, my priorities, my ministry, my home. It's kind of when, you know, you start to look at, okay, I've been eating too many tamales. I need to back off, right? I need to take it easy on the sweets, because if I don't, it's going to get really ugly in another 3 months. It seems like from Thanksgiving until Christmas, it's, you know, go for it. And then you come back to, you know, New Year's Day, and you're going, all right, I got to go on a diet. I got to start running. I got to get healthy again. I got to, you know, do some exercise. It's kind of that time when we kind of reevaluate everything. And I think, you know, as we're reevaluating everything, I think it's a perfect time for us to sit back and reevaluate our commitment to Christ. It's that time that we sit down and say, okay, what are priorities? What did God say priorities are? One of the lawyers had come to Jesus and asked him the question, Jesus, you know, what's the most important commandment in the law? What's the highest thing we can do? And Jesus answered that question, and you know that answer. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and the great commandment. And then he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Those, you know, the first thing is we love God, and then we love others, and then everything else falls underneath that. And I like to put it in an order for myself, as the way I've kind of thought that is, you know, God's always first. It's my wife, and then my children, and then my ministry. And in that order, you know, if my wife is not being taken care of, it affects my ministry. If my children are not being taken care of, it affects my ministry. If my relationship with God is not being taken care of, it affects my ministry. So that is the order that, you know, we're to be following when it comes to priorities. God first, my wife, my husband, my children, and then my ministry. And so, you know, I just wanted to do is just kind of look at, first of all, what that first one looks like. What is that commitment to Christ to look like? And I think before we can do that, we have to first look at who we're committing ourselves to. Right? If you're going to commit yourself to Christ, you're saying, I'm going to put myself in His hands, that you know, everything belongs to Him, then who is it that we're putting that commitment to? Is He able to keep it? I want you to turn to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 1. And there's two verses. First Colossians and then Ephesians. And they're right next to each other. Both epistles of Paul. But I think we have a description of who we're putting our trust, who we're putting our lives in trust of. Look what it says. Colossians chapter 1. First, there in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, it says this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Isn't that cool? But when you read about, you know, who you're putting your trust into, it's the one who, created all things. Heaven, earth, the stars in the sky, galaxies. It was all created by Him. And He takes precedence. He is more powerful than every principality and every power. In you know, everything that was ever created is in subjection to Him. He's the preeminent one. He takes preeminence. Priority. He's the head. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. This is where establishing this and laying down some foundation. Look what He says in Ephesians chapter 1, 20th verse. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. For above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who dwells all in all. Now, guys, all things have been put under the feet of Jesus. He takes priority. He, you know, every principality, every power, ages, that, you know, past ages, present age to come, that He is the preeminent one. All things are under His feet. And I just want to kind of lay this foundation before we go into our commitment, because I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus Christ is central to the church's existence. And I've been, it's been said like this. Christ is to the church what the soul is to the body. It is that which gives it life. Christ is to the church what the soul is to the body. Now, whenever we think of someone has died, it's because their soul has departed from their body. You see, without Christ at the center of our life, guys, we have no life spiritually. He is the center of all. You see, the moment your soul is gone, it's time for the embalmers to take over. You see, the moment Christ isn't the center of your life, or Christ isn't the center of the church, then it's death. So he's the center. Not only is he the center, he's essential. And what I mean by that is that it's not Christ plus something else that saves a person. It's not, you know, if you follow Jesus and anytime you hear the word and, the red flag should go up, right? It's Jesus and Jesus alone that's essential to the church. Jesus said this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. Not only is he the center, not only do we not have life without him, but the reality is that it's not him plus something else. And I think in our day and age, you know, we need to be really careful concerning that. It's not Christ plus philosophy. It's not Christ plus psychology. It's not Christ plus education or Christ plus civilization. It's Christ alone, and he is enough. He is enough to sustain you. He's enough to keep you. You know, all those other things, you know, could be useful. Education is great, but it's that's not what life is. Life is Jesus, and he's the only one who could, you know, keep you and sustain you, and he's the only one who is able to hold you through life's difficulties and into eternity. Now, he's also preeminent, and we will change thoughts here, but I just want you to understand something, that when that word preeminent means, it means that he is above all things, he's underneath all things, he is all things, outside, inside, that he is everything. The reason the world exists is because of him, and the reason the world continues is because of him. If he were to just say, all right, let it go, we would just probably, you know, fling into outer space. You know, he holds it all together. I like what one of the old Puritan fathers said. He said it like this. He said, an old bishop said, he is above all things, but not pushed up. He's beneath all, upholding, outside all, embracing, inside of all, filling. Now, understanding that, our relationship with him, if he is everything, he's above every principality and power, he's central to the life of the church, he's central to the life of the believer, then our relationship with him should be the most important thing there is. If he is who he says he is, then you know, that should take precedence over every other thing that you and I, you know, come across, and any other thing that would come our way. You know, when it comes to our commitment to him, and I think it's important that we define him the way he's defined himself. And what I mean that is that we're making a commitment to Christ, but make sure that you're committing yourself to the Christ of the Bible. Guys, Jesus revealed himself through his word. We know what he was like because of what was written about him by his apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us his character, give us his life. One of the Puritans, John Owen, said, you know, his thought was, is that be careful you don't, you're not committing to an imaginary Christ. And he said it like this. He says, you who have an imaginary Christ have to be satisfied. If you're satisfied with an imaginary Christ, you must also be satisfied with an imaginary salvation. You see, there's only one Christ that saves you, and it's the Christ of the Bible. And it's Him that you commit yourself to. Because I think there's a lot of concepts of who Christ is, and many of them not biblical. I again, that same author said this. He says, for you know there is a romantic Christ of the romance novelist, and there's a sentimental Christ of the half-converted cowboy, and there's the philosophical Christ of the academic egghead, and there's the cozy Christ of the effeminate poet, and there's the muscular Christ of the all-American halfback. But there is only one true Christ, and God said that He is His Son. You know, I think that defines it for me a little bit. I don't know what it does for you, but it makes me understand that, you know, there's a lot of people who say they follow Christ, but it's not this Christ. It's not the Christ of the Bible. And you know, whatever your concept of Him is, you need to make sure that your concept of Him, what you believe about Him, comes from the Scripture when you commit yourself to Him. So that commitment to the Christ of the Bible. Secondly, it's the commitment is an act of the will. It's a choice. You see, our commitment to Christ is something that we wake up every day and have to make a decision. Who, you know, am I going to follow Him today? Am I going to seek after Him today? It's and that decision has to be based upon truth. Now, in our time, in our day, in our age, I think we have this tendency to be moved by our feelings or our experiences more so than truth. Our feelings become our truth. Our experiences become a truth. And I think that's a very dangerous place to be, because this is what you realize, is that truth, no matter what you're going through, truth doesn't change. No matter what your feelings are, truth doesn't change. No matter what your experience are, truth doesn't change. And that, you know, we're committed our lives not because of our feelings or emotions. Because if that were the case, you see, I don't always feel like serving God. I don't always have that, you know, goosebump feeling whenever, you know, I'm doing the work of the Lord or, you know, obeying God in some area of my life. You cannot base it on feeling. Again, this is a quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, there is a place where a Christian goes through darkness, where there is heaviness. God isn't going to take us off to heaven all wrapped up in cellophane, looking as if we ought to be hanging on a Christmas tree. God is going to take us there after He has purged us and disciplined us and dragged us through the fire and has made us strong and taught us that faith and feeling are not the same. Although faith, thank God, brings feeling sometimes. I like that. He said, you know what? The Christian life isn't that, you know, you're going to go to heaven and you're never going to have any struggles or any battles, or you're never going to have, you know, dark times or struggles in life. But the reality is God is going to use those things to prepare us for heaven. And so I think having that right concept that, you know what, this isn't about my emotions or feelings. I have to base my life on truth, and that truth is the truth of the Word of God. Now, I think here's another point, and it's number three. It's this: commitment is exclusive. Commitment is exclusive. And what I mean by that is that your commitment to Christ has to take precedence over every other commitment you make in life. You see, if you're going to love the Lord God, you're going to have to hate evil. If you're going to say yes to somebody, so you're going to have to say no to somebody else. Psalm 97:10, it says this. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. It tells us in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So if you're gonna love God and you're gonna commit your life to God, then you gotta hate anything that opposes Him. Guys, we should hate sin. Anything that opposes God should be something like, you know what? I hate that. It's this. If you love God, you must hate the devil. Right? Can you imagine someone that's a Christian says, you know what, I don't want to offend anybody. I love God and I love the devil. You'd go, that's absurd. You can't love God and love the devil. They're in direct opposition to one another. And again, we can't, as making commitments to Christ and making our lives, you know, that is our priority. If we believe who He said He is and He's the one in charge of everything and our relation to it mean to Him is the highest priority, then you have to make some decisions that, you know what, I'm gonna not be liked by some. I'm gonna have to say no to certain people or to certain things, or I'm gonna have to make a decision that some of these things aren't healthy for me. You make that decision every time you breathe, right? Oxygen's great. You suck it in, you breathe, but you also have to exhale to get rid of the poison. Imagine, I just want to inhale. I don't like exhaling. Oh, you inhale, you get rid of the poison, you exhale. And it's the same thing with your walk with Christ. You have to not, you have to push away the poison. You see, you cannot love righteousness unless you hate sin. You cannot affirm Christ unless you deny the world. You have to say, if you're going to say yes, you have to say no, guys. Those are things that you know are vital to your commitment to Christ. But it's also this, and I really want to kind of spend a little more time right here. And I don't see a clock. I don't have my watch. Is there a clock somewhere back there? I don't see it still. I'm blind. Okay, thank you. Looking for a big round. All right. Digital. You lining your life up with Christ is going it's going to cost you every other loyalty that you have. And what I mean by that, and this is, I want to define this because I think here is something that's I think for many a foreign concept. Guys, your commitment to Christ takes precedence over even your own family. Your commitment to Christ takes precedent over your race. It takes precedent over your political affiliation. It takes precedence over your religious traditions. You see, your commitment to Christ is the highest priority. I can't tell you how many times I've had to sit down and have this conversation with someone who's saying, but you don't understand. For generations, this is what we've been, or this is what we do. And it always comes back to, wait a second, man, you're telling me that your tradition is more important than Christ? How is that? Jesus said it this way. It's in Luke chapter 14, and here's where I want you to turn. It's Luke chapter 14, it's verse 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. It's the 14th verse. It's the 25th verse. I'm sorry. 14th chapter, the 20, fifth verse. Now, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. The crowds are beginning to gather. He's having an amazing effect on the lives of those around Galilee and those throughout Judea. And it says that the multitudes are following him. Verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him. And he turned to them and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. Then all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes to him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a great delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. Guys, that's radical, isn't it? I don't know about you, but Jesus turns to the multitudes that are following him, and he just simply says, you know what? Unless you hate your mom and your dad and your mother and your wife and your children and, your brothers, you can't be my disciple. Do you know what that word hate means in the Greek? Hate. It means hate. Now we know he's not telling us where to go hate anybody, in the sense that he said that they will know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. He says God is love. We know he's not saying hate, but this is the thought here, and this is what Jesus is telling the disciples. Unless your love for even your mother and your father and your wife and your children looks like hate compared to your love for me, you cannot be my disciple. What he's telling them is that, you see, every other loyalty you may have in life has to take a lower precedence than this loyalty you have to me. He has to take the first place. We know when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added on to you. But there's priority. And that priority is, he's telling the disciples, he's telling them, you know what? Unless you hate mom and dad, unless you hate your own wife and your own children, and it should look like hatred in comparison to how much you love me. And then he says, you know what? Before you make that decision, count the cost. Understand what it means. It means that you've given up your life, and you're saying it's no longer my life, but it's Christ living in me. That's what the Christian life is. It's not some water down here. We got a little club that we come and hang out, and we people we can meet, and that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. And what you're saying is that he takes precedence in my life over my decisions, my loyalties, my everything that's going on in my life. God, you're first. And everything's filtered through that commitment. And he says, which one of you wouldn't sit down first? And if you're going to go build a house, you wouldn't sit down first and go, okay, I got enough for, the foundation to be dug. I got enough for the plumbing to be put in. I can get the concrete poured, and I might even be able to get it framed. But I think that's it. And then you would go out there and begin to build that house. That would be ludicrous. You'd be a mockery. Why? Because If you go and frame your house and you haven't put the stucco on it and the drywall on it and the roof on it, it'll just rot. It'll just, you know, sit there. The sun will beat on it. The cold will, you know, come and freeze it. And it won't be long before your wood's twisted and your plumbing's ruined and everything that you've invested has went to nothing. And Jesus says, which one of you wouldn't first at least consider what it's going to cost you to finish the job when you're building a house? How much more so when it comes to a total commitment of your life, that you don't first sit down and say, you know what, this is what it's going to cost me. I know who I'm committing my life to. He's all powerful. He created the heavens and the earth. Every principality and power will bow down to him. And so because I know who he is, I commit my life to him. But you see, committing your life to him, you're saying, God, I've surrendered my will. Remember what he said last there? He talked about mom and dad and children. But he says there in chapter 14, he says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Guys, the cross was the instrument of death. And those he was talking to understood that. We've changed the meaning of the cross. You know, we kind of have the cross and, you know, the cross over here, cross behind me on the dove. And I know we wear crosses on our neck. It's even become a fashion statement in Hollywood that, you know, wearing a cross is cool. But guys, for them in that day, the cross was horrid. It was something that it meant the most agonizing, cruelest death one could die. Can you imagine if, you know, we walked around and we had around our neck our little gold chain and we had a little chair? And someone goes, hey, what's that? Oh, it's an electric chair. Electric chair? Why would you wear an electric chair? Oh, you know, just like dying. Kind of wear it all the time. Reminds me of death. You would think, God, that guy's nuts. Guys, every time you're wearing that cross, every time you see that cross, that's what it means. It should remind us, I, you know what? Jesus died for me, and now I've committed that I'm carrying my cross. I'm dead. I don't have rights. I've given those rights to him. He's the one who sets my course. He's the one who makes the decisions I make. You see, everything I have, everything I do is based upon who I've committed my life to. See, the man on the cross is only facing one direction. If you're on a cross, you can't go, oh, what's behind me? You're only facing one way. The man on the cross is not going back again to his old life. Imagine the guy that's hanging on the cross and goes, hey, babe, you know, make dinner. I might be home by 5. No, but that's a final decision. You know, you're on the cross, baby. That's done. And then we find out that you know, we also know that he also doesn't make plans for the future. It's not his plans. He's under the authority and the decisions of those who have placed him on that cross. And so our life, you know, it's not our life. It's his life. We've surrendered that life to him. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I think when we look at commitment, as we're looking at, you know, what Jesus kind of said here, he says, hey, you know, before you make that decision, understand what decision you're making. God, I surrender all. I'm yours. If something doesn't line up with you, I don't want to do it. If something goes against you, I won't be part of it. I don't care what affiliations I have, or it doesn't matter what, you know, denomination I am. I mean, what, none of those things matter, because I want to follow you. And I've committed my life to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word. And God, I know heavy subject matter. I know as we look at commitment in our own lives, Lord, I know there's often times that Lord, we have to reevaluate priorities. And I know I've done that in my life this year, that, Lord, I've had to sit back and Lord, just look at what's important to me and my decisions. And, Lord, I just thank you that you've made it very clear what it means to be a disciple of yours. And, Lord, I pray that, God, even this morning as we've come here, Lord, and we acknowledge that, Lord, that at times we get off track and we need to recommit our lives to you. Maybe even in our lives at some point not really grasping what it meant to commit to you and now acknowledging, Lord, I want to commit all that to you. Lord, I just pray that, God, this morning you would move in this place and that, God, you would have your way in our hearts. We just ask that, Lord, you would, fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, you said what you've committed to us, we have your Spirit living in us and that you're able to guide and direct our lives. And Lord, may you continue to have your way in each and every one here this morning. May you bless them. May you guide them. And just real quick, man, I don't know, is every eye still closed? Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, you know what, I it's time for me to recommit or I need to make a commitment to Christ. And I want to ask Christ to take over. I realize that it's a heavy decision, but I also want to make that decision this morning. If that's you, I would love to pray for you, man. I would love to just go before the throne of God and just ask for God to empower you to do and to follow through with the commitment that you've made. So if that's you, real quick, man, and I know this is the early service and probably most of you have been walking with the Lord, but I think there's always that time for the recommitting of our lives and just saying, all right, God, I need to get back where I need to be. And if that's you this morning, I would love to pray with you. Just simply raise your hand and say, you know what, Pastor Ray, me, got you over here. Awesome. Awesome. I got you over here. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? It's God speaking to your heart, man. That's neat. It's cool, guys. That's awesome. I'm going to pray for you that have raised your hand. Father, we thank you for, God, your Holy Spirit who speaks to us. And those this morning who have responded to your Spirit, I ask that you would, Lord, just work in their hearts as they've committed those hearts to you. I pray that, God, you would empower them with your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, whatever things need to be arranged, whatever things need to be changed, that you would give them the power to follow through with that, Lord. And we just thank you for their hearts being open and receptive to you. We ask that, God, you would just continue to work in each one of those hearts this afternoon, this week, this year, that God, you would do amazing things in them as they've made that decision to follow you. May you be glorified, Lord, in this place. We give to you this week. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you guys. Thank you very much. You have a wonderful day.